Good morning. So as we launch into this next 3 weeks, I want to start off by talking about greatness, if that wasn't obvious by the title. What greatness really is. I'll give you three synonyms for greatness if you were to look it up in a dictionary. Preeminence, superiority, supremacy. This is the definition we receive from the world around us about what greatness is. This morning, the hope is that as we look to Christ, as we look at His life, we'll be redefining greatness as He has redefined greatness. The other day, my brother sent me a quote from Mike Tyson. All right? And here's the quote. And I'll even do his voice for you. You guys like voices.
Everybody's got a plan until he gets punched in the face.
All right? So, now wait, thank you. So I was like, well, I got to find that, right? I want to hear him say that. So I started Googling that, and it just launched me into all these videos watching Mike Tyson. And I ended up saying there, I'm trying to make Christine interested. She's not interested. I was like, honey, watch. And she's like, yeah. So I was just in it. So 2 hours, I'm laying there watching this stuff on Mike Tyson. And here's what they kept saying. First of all, he was amazing, right? He was incredible, at least in his early career. He's just an amazing fighter. But they kept talking about how great he could have been, how great he could have been. Iron Mike Tyson, he could have been the greatest. He was the greatest, how great he could have been. And then in reflecting on what they were saying, they were talking about his skill. They were quantifying greatness with his ability to win inside of a ring. With his fame, with his staying on top in the world's eyes. And he lost his greatness not because of character in the world's eyes. He lost his greatness as he began to slide down the celebrity hill. And so as we talk about serving, as we talk about being a part of the body and doing things for Christ, it's important for us to understand what greatness really looks like. Through the eyes of Christ. We can even think of some Christian examples. You think of Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, Hudson Taylor, Billy Graham, Charles Stanley. And we think these are great men. And so often what we're doing is we're saying great because of the enormity of their impact. Because of how many people they've blessed. How many people know them? How many things are established in their name? But we're going to see that, according to Jesus, is not at all relevant to greatness. So as we look to His Word, I'm going to just pray before we read. Father, for us to understand what You have to say, we need Your help. These are Your words, interpreted by Your Spirit. We pray that we would be receptive. We pray that we would be changed through Your Word. Help us in Christ's name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Or if you have your phone, go to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start in verse 32. Mark chapter 10 will begin in verse 32. And Mark records, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What's striking is, you know, when you begin in verse 32, is to see that Jesus shares how he's going to be condemned, mocked, spit on, flogged, and killed as they're walking. And James and John respond by asking about their position in the kingdom of heaven. This isn't the first time Jesus talked about it. It's the third time in Mark's account where Jesus has spoken of his coming death. And it seems that what he's been communicating is going right over their heads. And what they're most interested in is not what Jesus is about to do. It's not even what Jesus has been teaching and modeling through his ministry. What they're most concerned about is, how will we be remembered? How will we be recognized? Will people see that we were your right and left hand men? They still don't get the significance of Jesus' teaching and his ministry and its core value, servanthood. So as we move forward, I'm going to point out two things about the disciples that we see. And then we'll turn to Jesus and to how that applies to us today, particularly in the area of serving. The first thing we see about the disciples is that they wanted greatness through appointment. They wanted greatness through appointment. They wanted the title. "Jesus, if you'll give us the name placard, if you will give us the office, if you will call us vice presidents, everyone will see our greatness. Everyone will know our greatness. If you will just dub us as your right-hand man. Now, this isn't completely unwarranted. And here's what I mean by that. It is most likely that James and John were actually Jesus' cousins. Okay? In addition to that, they were in the inner circle, the closest to Jesus. I'm going to mix their names up. Pames, Jeter, and, you know, Peter, James. You see how Jeter snuck in there? Peter, James, and John. They're the inner circle of Christ. They're the ones, the only ones, who were with him at the Transfiguration, which is the most notable time. But whenever there's just a few, it's those three. So they were close, they were the inner circle, and they were Jesus' cousins. They were family. Right? And Matthew records that actually their mother came to him. But either way, it's coming from their hearts as well. Whoever went to Jesus, whether it was really them or the mother, that was the heart. Hey, we're family. Right? We'll be right next to you, right? We're family. And we're part of the inner circle, so it just makes sense. In addition to that, we have to remember, we think of John, the guy who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the Gospel of John, love, 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 serve, 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 this gentle, you know, grandfatherly old man. But he was one of the sons of thunder. We forget that. John was one of the guys who, after leaving a village, said, hey, Jesus, they rejected you. You want us to call fire down on them and destroy them? That was John. And James. So it's not unexpected that they would ask such a thing. Part of their personality, an overflow. And you know, some of us have to wrestle with that. Hey, I can't help it. I'm a type A personality. You may not be able to help it, but lean into Jesus so he can help it. But the bigger picture is that greatness, see, they wanted greatness by appointment. Just give me that title. Give me that position. Give me that leadership. Give me that oversight. If you will call me that, I will be that. I remember thinking years ago, if someone would make me manager, I would rise up and become what was necessary to be a manager. But if you're in management, you know that's not true. You are who you are no matter what title you're given. I thought that early on in my ministry. If I'm just given a different title, if I'm just recognized in this way, I'll become that. And you know what I've learned 9 years later? That's not true. I am who I am. And there's no short way to greatness. What James and John were asking of Jesus, and I'm sorry, I don't have the text for you, but turn with me to Matthew chapter 4 if you have your Bible or a phone, some kind of app with you. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. This is what they're asking, is what Jesus was tempted with in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You know, when you're tempted, it's not always because you're doing something wrong. That word refers to testing, that God will test you. And the goal of God's testing is to see what's on the inside. And more often than not, we are the ones who discover it. God already knows. 90% of the time, everyone around us already knows. We're the ignorant ones. And God puts us through a time of testing to reveal what's inside of us. So God has Jesus led to the wilderness to be tested, to be tempted. What's inside of him? And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I'm hungry right now because I didn't have breakfast. So I can't imagine 40 days and 40 nights. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, which Jesus already told him he was, or God already told Jesus he was, this is my beloved Son. So now Satan is trying to get him to ignore that or question that. He says, so if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Listen, here's what Satan just told him. Prove you are the Son of God by turning that stone to bread. Prove you are who you say you are, who your Father says you are. Prove you're the Messiah by doing a miracle. And then the second temptation comes. Then the devil took him to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So now he's saying, get up there, jump off, let the angels catch you and bring you down. And everybody's going to see who you are, how great you are. You are God the Son. You are the Messiah. Let the angels escort you down. And the temple, which was always busy, you come here on a Tuesday, Wednesday morning, there might be two of us here. But if you went to the temple in New Testament times, there was always hundreds of people around. So people would have seen that, and Jesus would have received instant glory. That's what he's being tempted with. Then in verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering. So here again, he's saying, look, just see the world. Bow down to me. I'll give it to you. All three of these, do you know what he was saying? Forget the road to the cross. That's too hard. It's too long. It's humiliating. It's shameful. Take the easy way out. I will give you that title right now in front of everybody. And Jesus refused. So the disciples wanted greatness through appointment, and sometimes so do we. We don't want the long road. We don't like what God is taking us through to refine us, to make us great in His sight. And the second thing we see is that they believe they had greatness within themselves. When Jesus says to them, are you able? They say, we're able. The word Mark uses for able, it speaks to having power in one's own ability. Having the resources necessary within oneself. It speaks of an attitude that one is able and strong enough all on their own. So what Jesus said to them is, do you have it in you to be like me, to do what I'm about to do, to serve in the way I'm going to serve, to be great the way I'm going to be great? And they said, absolutely. We've got it all within us. That is a dangerous thought. The world around us has been increasingly telling us over the years that we have it in ourselves. Just look inside of you. You have everything you need inside of you. The world needs to see you and your greatness. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That was what brought Satan down. Thinking he had greatness. Thinking he was the greatest. Or could be the greatest. You know, Jesus then says, you will drink the cup. You will be baptized into my baptism. Those two words are speaking of suffering. Drinking the cup was an Old Testament reference to suffering. Being baptized is being immersed, being tested, being brought through fire. So He wasn't saying, you're going to be just like me. What he was saying is, oh, you are going to go through these things. You sure are. But what he knew as he said that is, and you are not able. In and of yourselves, you cannot go through this. In and of yourselves, you cannot do anything that I am going to call you to do. He says that in John chapter 15, if you want to turn there. John chapter 15. It won't come up there. Starting in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. You know, pruning does not feel good if you're a plant. Right? I would not want someone cutting my finger off to make me better. And that's what we do. Pruning is a difficult process. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. That's because being born again, they were God's people. So you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, the gospel. But, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Being God's child, being born again, having the Holy Spirit in us doesn't send us forth for the next 30 years to be able to do anything and everything that he calls us to. It's a daily process. It's a difficult process of God pruning us. And he says, you can't go off running. I've got it. I've got my card. I'm God's child. And run on your own. He says, abide in me. That's dwell with me comfortably. Live closely, intimately with me. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that word nothing, what that means in the Greek is nothing. For Greek fans. Nothing. You can't even greet someone at the door the way Jesus means it, apart from him. You can't put a chair down in this sanctuary apart from Christ's help. You physically can. You're able. But to do it the way that Jesus wants you to do it requires him. Requires intimacy with him. Even in Christ, our power does not come from within, but from the very source, Jesus Christ, the vine. And we can only operate in that as we abide intimately with him. That brings us to this third point about Jesus. Jesus redefines the meaning of greatness on the cross. See, in the disciples' mind, they could be given a platform of greatness through appointment. So greatness is in my title. Greatness is in my recognition. Greatness is in how many people know who I am. And they believe they had the greatness within themselves. I can become great if I just put my mind to it. I've had that temptation. I can become the greatest preacher, teacher, if I just work harder. That is the furthest thing from the truth. I could stand up here and be the biggest charlatan the world has ever seen. And thousands could follow me and say, what a great speaker. But the way God sees it, I could be insignificant. Because it doesn't come from what's inside of here. It comes from him. So Jesus, he redefines the meaning of greatness on the cross. And you look at verse 45 in Mark. We'll back up to verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus redefined greatness as getting on your knees. Before him and before others. Now, we don't have to do that literally, okay? So, you know, what I don't want to see at the end of the service is like, hey guys, I just want you to know I see that I'm not great. But it's an internal position. You know, when we speak of prayer, some would think being on my knees in prayer means I'm more holy. No. You could be a hypocrite. You could be doing that just so people think that. You could be thinking that God is now impressed because you're on your knees. Right? It's an inward position that we're on our knees before him. And we're on our knees before others. The position that I am your servant, you're not mine. The position that you deserve for me to serve you. The position that it is an honor that I can serve you in any way. Now, Jesus taught these words, but then the rest of his life showed exactly what that meant. The cross. Jesus didn't look at the people around him and say, "You're undeserving of me." He looked around them and said, "I am going to serve you despite who you are. I'm going to serve you even though you're not worthy." Jesus was the one who went to the lower classes. Jesus was the one who went to the prostitutes, to the tax collectors, to the sinners. No one was below Jesus when it came to serving. He offered to get the Samaritan woman water at the well. He didn't tell her to get it for him. "I'll give you water." You know, so often we think we're servants until someone treats us like a servant. I stole that from Pastor John. 80% of my quotes I stole from Pastor John. "I'll write a book for you, brother." So, and he said that to me once. And I'm sure the way he operates with me, it's like, it's just so gentle. Like, instead of being like, "Sean, you're so arrogant," he would never say that. It's like, "You know how you know if you're serving, if you're a real servant, how you feel when..." That's his gentle way of saying, "I don't think you're a servant sometimes." Maybe. But it was true. "Oh, I'm a servant. I'm doing all this stuff." And then the moment someone asked me to do something for them that I felt was not in a position to ask me to do something for them, I was bothered. "Who do you think you are? I'm a pastor." Go to a Fortune 500 meeting and say that. But it showed my heart. I'm not a servant. If I were a servant, it wouldn't matter who asked me to mop the floor. It wouldn't matter what you asked me to do. That's the way of the cross. Jesus died for people who would never and could never repay him. He died for people who would never respond to him. He suffered on their behalf, though they would be unwilling to suffer for him. See, greatness, as Jesus redefines it, is being willing, in the attitude of your heart, to be on your knees before everyone. To see yourself the way God sees you. Desperately in need of grace. Not just God's, but everyone around you. You know people think things about you too, right? Took me a while to figure that out. All right, so on it, how do we apply this? You know, before we do that, hold off, Rick. Don't fire yet. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul really just pulls this all together and shows us what this looks like. Redefining greatness in terms of being in a body, serving. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." Pause there. What he's saying is, if you're a Christian, that's rhetorical, hypothetical. It's, you've received all these things from Christ. Okay? So if you're a believer, if you're God's child, if you've surrendered to Him, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, together. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That is greatness. When you count others as more significant than yourself, you are on your way to greatness in God's eyes. Let each of you not look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is not yours naturally. It is only yours in Christ Jesus. And every day you'll need to go back to Jesus to have that mind be yours again. And then look what the example that Jesus sets in verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, he was God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Or else he would have made bread, jumped off the tower, off the temple, and taken the kingdom. Just like that. He could have grabbed it because that's who he was. But he didn't. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In short, if you want to be great, you will be willing to die. To yourself, to your name, to your pride, to your position, to your title, to your needs, for the sake of your neighbor. So I'll give you these in close. Seeing the way Jesus redefines greatness impacts the motivation we have for serving. We don't serve to climb the Christian ladder. We serve because Jesus served us. We serve because we love and exalt others above ourselves. The way we view our position. We see ourselves as servants, not as better than our master. The way we process our ambition. When we desire greatness in the world's eyes, it is a check in our spirit. I shared this with my wife. I've shared this with Pastor John. Do you know how I know I've grieved the Spirit and I'm out of step with Him? I desire more. That's how I know. Something's wrong. I want more today. I want to be more. I want to be seen more. I want to be recognized more. And I've learned over the years, God has shown me very clearly something's wrong with you if that's what's happening in your heart. The way we manage our expectations, we expect nothing more than what Jesus himself received. Rejection, hatred, shame, mockery, servanthood. Anything beyond this is a blessing of cosmic proportion. We don't expect people to thank us, to recognize us, to be proud of us. But we're grateful when they do. And the way we set an example. Our example is set not by how we command others and prove our capability, but by how we serve others and prove our intimacy with Christ. I'm going to pray, and as we recognize those who serve, it's with this in mind. So many who are going to come up here today and in the next 2 weeks, you had no idea they were doing something. You know, I think the most famous person in heaven is going to be the person no one heard of ever. I mean it. Jesus was serious. Whoever will be greatest will be least among all. It's going to be someone we never knew. It's going to be someone no one ever knew. And Jesus is going to say, you see how I do things? Backwards. So as we recognize you, it's and appreciate you, it's because you've served in this way. And we know that. And some of us need to be gently reminded to get back to that. But we want to thank you and honor you and appreciate you for what you've done for Christ and his body. If you love Jesus, you love his body. If you want to serve Jesus, you serve his body. And I want to say this. You might be visiting. This might be your first week, might be your third week. We are not up here in any way trying to guilt you into serving. Like Pastor John said, 90% of our people already serve. We're not up here saying we need you to get involved. No. Serving God comes from an overflow. We will wait on you till you say, I can't help but want to serve. We don't need helpers right now. We're grateful for the help we have. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everyone that serves in this body, in other bodies. Some may be visiting, and thank you for what they're doing in the body you've called them to. We recognize we're not the only body of Christ in town, and there are servants all around us. Father, help us to die to ourselves, to find ourselves on our knees in our hearts, so we may serve the way you served. In Jesus' name, amen.